So we've been looking at this series of an evening these last few months entitled In Christ. And the first one was called In Christ I'm Justified, which Ron led us in. Second one was In Christ I'm Sanctified. I think that might have been me. Oh no. Yeah, I think that was me. And then the third one, In Christ I'm Glorified, which was John Morris. And this is probably the last one. And I wanted to bring a bit of balance to the proceedings, really, because the first three are very much about me, aren't they? I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm glorified. And this one, In Christ, we belong. I think the notice sheet might have had I belong, but in fact, I've made it, we belong. Because it's about us, isn't it, together. That's the key to this, as we'll see, I think, as we look through these verses. Verses that Ron's already read, so I won't read them again, but if you've got a Bible and you want them open in front of you, that'd be great. The context, I suppose, is in the preceding verses. This is the first day, not the first day of Pentecost, it's the day of Pentecost and the day that the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples who were praying in the upper room and enabled them to speak in languages that other people could hear. And Peter stood to address the crowd and preach the first sermon. First of all, he unpacks the Old Testament, that prophecy from Joel there in chapter 2, verses 14 through to 21. And then in verse 22 to 36, I think it is, preaches about Jesus, that the subject for all our sermons. The answer to everything is Jesus. Thank you, Celia. Well remembered. He preaches this is somebody else's titles, by the way. He preaches the perfect, powerful life of Jesus. He preaches the suffering, bleeding death of Jesus. He preaches the liberating, invigorating resurrection of Jesus. And he preaches the glorious, victorious exaltation of Jesus. It's the first sermon of that new church born on that day. And the people who are listening, you'll read in verse 37, are cut to the heart and ask Peter, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter, of course, says, repent and be baptized. And 3,000 people are added to their number that day. So not a bad day, not a bad day's work, eh? 3,000, wouldn't that be lovely to preach to? You'll do, don't get me wrong, you'll do. But 3,000 would be pretty good. And so far, you see, that's pretty much about individuals, isn't it? It's about people who've responded, 3,000 individuals who've responded. And each of these 3,000 will have been justified and sanctified and glorified in their salvation. But the next verse brings about the balance that we're trying to bring about tonight. Because the first thing that follows is about the church. It's about being together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone, etc., etc., etc. It's plural. It's together. Verse 44, perhaps the pivot, I think, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They weren't separate. They were together. Our faith, isn't it? Somebody else has said this again. It's always personal. It's always about us and Jesus. But it's never private. We need to profess our faith publicly. We need to express our faith communally together. The Apostles' Creed, a line in the Apostles' Creed said, we believe in the communion of saints. And it's there for this reason, that we're not to be, not to stand alone. People often say, and you may have heard it said to you, you don't need to be, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Disagree with them. Tell them that's not the case. You do need to be in church. It's about communion together. And so one of the books I've been reading, Philip Ryken, says this, for all their ethnic and cultural differences and variety and personal circumstances, together they comprised one body, filled with one spirit, called to one hope. They had one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. The whole plan of salvation is about God saving for himself a people Not a person, not lots of persons, a people of God. In Christ, then, we belong. So just as we look at these verses about what these disciples did together, just three things, really, for us to take home and reflect on. This Spirit-filled church is a church, this Spirit-filled church is a learning community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Apostles' teaching. These apostles had had 3 years on the road with Jesus Christ. They'd seen what he'd been about. They'd listened and sat at his feet as he taught them. They were slow of mind, as I think Jesus told them, but in these last 40 days or more, 50 days now of post-resurrection appearances, I guess he's been teaching them, unpacking the Old Testament to them, explaining to them about the Christ and all that was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to die and to be raised again and so on and so forth. So the apostles will be teaching this to these disciples, as well as passing on their own wisdom now. We have the apostles' teaching, don't we, in the New Testament. Paul's letters, Peter's letters, letters written by other people, prophecy of John, the Gospels themselves. The whole adds up to the Word of God, to Scripture. I wonder if it's not a coincidence that Scripture is the first thing that's mentioned here. The apostles' teaching is the first thing that's mentioned here that they devoted themselves to. Because Scripture is the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2, verse 20, speaks about the foundation of the church being the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. The Word of God, as you know, has an authority. It's infallible in that right sense of that meaning. It should be read publicly, as we've done tonight. It should be explained, as Peter did, in the first part of this chapter. If you read through Scripture, you'll see the two things that really stand out to me in the Old Testament is when Josiah discovered the Scriptures and read them publicly, and people were cut to the heart, and he changed around, transformed his rule as a king, and the people turned back to God. And when Ezra brought Scriptures back and it was read with Nehemiah, and again the people were cut to the heart. Scripture has that power to do that in our lives. The Word of God is an inspiration for the way we live. And as you read these verses that we've got before us tonight, you know, these people had an exciting way of living their lives, a way that was attractive and winsome to the people around. And part of that winsomeness is rooted in their devotion to the apostles' teaching, the devotion to the Word of God. We had Judy Horn come on Wednesday to Wednesdays at 2. And I can only remember one. It's probably the weakest one, Jay. Maybe you can share some more later, I don't know. But it was about Scripture and her love for the Word and how the Word has such an impact on our lives. And she just told story after story of testimony in her own life of how, you know, when things haven't been so good or there's been a difficulty or there's been a need to pray for something, when her husband was ill. And the one I remember particularly was when she had a problem with her knee. And it kept giving way on her, I think. She'd fallen once or twice. I might be making this up a bit as I'm going along. But that's the gist of it. And she was praying about it. And her son, wasn't it? Her son had this word from Isaiah about... she'd fainted a couple of times because of this knee. Those who trust in the Lord shall not stumble or fall and not faint, or words to that effect in Isaiah somewhere, isn't it? And he felt so convicted about this, he thought, maybe I should pray for my mum. But he thought, well, that's a bit weird, praying for my mum. A bit weird, isn't it? So he said to God, he said, if you want me to pray for my mum, he said, when I get to church, somebody's got to read this verse. You know what happened? Got to church. It wasn't the theme for the day, but in an open time, somebody stood up and read this verse, and he thought, that's it, I've got to go and pray with my mum. He prayed for his mum. Nothing apparently happened there and then, but over the days to follow, her leg got stronger. Cut a long story short, when she went to the doctors to have it tested and scanned and x-rayed and stuff like that, there was had been a remarkable improvement in her leg. She had story after story of how she'd chewed on the Word of God, how she'd savoured the Word of God, how she'd kept it in her heart and had found it to be the thing that gave her strength in her life. Our Spirit-filled church is a learning community devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the Word of God. Second thing is that a Spirit-filled church is a caring community. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. So as I understand it, and I'm no Greek scholar, as you know, but this devoted covers all four of these things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to prayer. So the devoted covers all four of these things. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word fellowship. For many years, as a young Christian, I just assumed that fellowship was a slice of quiche and a cup of tea on a Sunday afternoon before church, because that's what our church used to do. You either went to somebody's house or you had a fellowship tea, and that's what it was usually. A little sprig of lettuce, maybe a bit of tomato if you're lucky, a slice of quiche, church quiche, and a cup of church tea. How wonderful. Well, I have to tell you, it's just a bit more than that. Now, the Greek word, I do know this, is the word koinonia. And it has this sense of sharing and about being devoted to this sharing. Again, Ryken has these words. True koinonia comes with a price tag. It requires a personal investment in the spiritual and material welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ, burdened with their burdens, acknowledging they have a legitimate claim on our charity. They're quite powerful words, aren't they? And Luke here, as he writes these words and describes the church, sort of explains how this works, how this koinonia, how this fellowship works in this early church in verses 45 and 46. It has two aspects. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And you can read on in chapter 4 and verses 32 to 35. Further expansion of these verses, really all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, over the years, I think people have begun communes and that kind of thing, Christian communities to live in, monasteries and all the rest of it, you know, take inspiration from these verses about living together and about giving up their wealth and so on and so forth to do that. These verses, these words are in what's called the imperfect tense. The sort of sense is that when there was a need, you know, over a period of time, then those who were able would perhaps sell a field or you know, give of their wealth. There isn't the sense here, as much as perhaps some of us would like it to be, that, you know, all of them sold all of their things all at the same time and then all lived just trusting in the Lord. And in fact, I think you can see that in these verses here, because again, you know, they met each day in each other's homes, so that some of them still had homes to go to, And it was later on, chapter 4, you know, where someone had sold a field and brought it to the apostles. So out of the wealth that they had, when there was a need, they would give. That in itself is just incredible, isn't it? An amazing generosity and commitment to the fellowship. So it's about selling possessions and goods that no one was in need. And it's about eating meals together, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. We'll come back to that in a moment. They broke bread in their homes. We'll come back to that. But they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. They enjoyed that. They enjoyed a cup of tea and a slice of quiche, by the sounds of it. But it was part of their commitment to one another, part of their love for one another. The food, if you like, was the part of the fuel for what they were enjoying. You see, it's about union. It's about union with Christ, and it's about union with one another. Communion, if you like. The vertical and the horizontal. And it's a joyful voluntariness, isn't it? This is not a coercive communism. I think Ryken uses that phrase. This is about a joyful, voluntary, let's all help one another and love one another and share with one another. I struck the Lord of the Rings trilogy stuff. It's been on the telly again recently, and one of them's called The Fellowship of the Ring, isn't it? And in some ways, you know, the word fellowship perhaps has gained a bit more understanding amongst people today, because a group of beings, I'm going to say people, that's not quite right, a group of beings got together with a common purpose to return that ring into the flames of Mordor so it could cause no more damage. And so a hobbit and a dwarf and some elves and a human, people who wouldn't normally be seen together as it were, or certainly work together, but together they completed that task. You know, in some ways it's akin, isn't it, to here we are. Here's Celia and Kat, normally wouldn't be seen dead together. Just the way she's looking at you then. But, and here we are. Here we are. And as for everybody else, you know, isn't it? You know, the elves and the goblins amongst us and the dwarves amongst us and the humans amongst us, we have a common purpose, don't we? To worship Christ and to live together as an expression of that union with him. I was reminded of a funny story. I'll tell you this halfway through the sermon so that you can have a bit of a breather, I guess. It's about the Amish. And Jan and I were in America recently, and not far from where Jan's brother lives is a big Amish community. And you only have to drive maybe 15 minutes, and you come across all these buggies, you know, coming down the road. They've all got indicators and number plates and all that kind of thing, but they're buggies because the Amish don't want to invest in sort of mechanical engines and that kind of thing. And here's a story of an Amish lad who'd managed to overturn his buggy in a ditch at the side of the road. And word got around really quickly, and before he could sort of think about what was going on, loads of other Amish were alongside him saying, "Brother, you leave your truck there and come back with us and enjoy some quiche and cup of tea and that kind of thing. Let's enjoy some fellowship before we get your buggy out of the ditch." And the lad said, "Well, that's very kind of you," he said, but my dad won't be very, very happy." "Oh, well, we'll explain it to your dad. You come back and have a cup of tea and then we'll get the buggy out later." The lad said, "Okay." They went back to a barn or something and had a cup of tea and a quiche and piece of lettuce and all that kind of stuff, enjoyed fellowship together. And after about an hour or so, the lad said, "You know, I think I'd better go. My dad's not going to be very happy, really." And the other people said, "Well, where is your dad?" And they said, "Well, he's under the buggy." I thought that was quite funny. Great example, though, isn't it? Great example. That's the point of fellowship. Devoted themselves to the fellowship. And thirdly, Spirit-filled church is a worshipping church community. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, the breaking of bread, I've long debated this. I don't know about you guys and what you think. But there's sort of two aspects and two opinions as well, really, about what breaking of bread means in these verses. It would appear that they broke bread in their homes every day. Verse 46, we've already read, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's a real sense here, isn't there, that every mealtime as they broke bread, they could remember the Lord Jesus as they broke that bread. So every meal was invested with this real depth and quality of being able to thank Christ for everything that he'd done. Just a moment of thanksgiving, you know, three meals a day, whatever it might be, to say thank you to God for all he's done. Akin, I guess, for us saying grace before meals if you do that. And yet, there are those, of course, who want to say that the breaking of bread had a more formal sense as well. The sacrament, it's become a sacrament, hasn't it, of the Lord's Supper, which we'll take tonight. And of course, a sacrament that was instituted by the Lord Jesus himself at the Last Supper, the Passover that he celebrated with his disciples, which was both a formal meal celebrated once a year, but also a family occasion with everybody joining in together. He said, didn't he, take and eat. This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we'll do. That's what we'll do later in the service. And so there's these two aspects to the breaking of bread. And I think it'd be good, you know, why have either or? Do both. Let's enjoy breaking bread and receiving again all that Christ has done for us. But also at every mealtime when we break bread, just to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness to us and all that he's done for us. I was struck again by something that Ryken said. He didn't put it in this way, so I've sort of added to this a little bit. But that, you know, history can break itself down into these two ages, really. Now, the first age where the serpent basically said to Adam and Eve, take, eat. And at that point, sin entered the world. And then the point where Jesus said, take, eat. And he undid all that the serpent had brought into the world and made it possible for those sins to be forgiven. In the breaking of bread, we remember him. We feed on him by faith. And of course, we look forward to the day when he will come again, and actually when we'll celebrate this with him in glory. It's what he said, wasn't it? That he wouldn't feast again like this until the day when he eats again in glory. The point about this is that it's communal, isn't it? It's a communion with him and together. We eat of one loaf, Paul writes, because we are one body. We who are many are one body. So as part of the worship then, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. No fuss, no frills, no formulas, except to say every day they met in the temple courts. And that probably meant them, you know, going up those steps into the Gentiles area, the court of the Gentiles, within which there would be prayers for them to say. There would have been a formality of prayer alongside the extra dimension now of praying in Jesus' name. And, you know, as you read these words, you can just imagine, can't you, these new, excited, enthused disciples, you know, bringing their worship to God, thanksgiving to God for Jesus Christ, this fusion of psalms and of scripture and of praise to Jesus and of thanksgiving for all he's done and all that God gives and then interceding for the people around. And as you go on into chapter 3, only the next few verses you'll see as they were going up to the temple, you know, there's an opportunity to bring healing into the life of someone there who was lame. Every day in the temple courts, at other times in their homes. Notice verse 46 again, really nice verse, isn't it? Ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. Here's the essence, isn't it, of worship, I think. with glad and sincere hearts. A bit like Ron said as we started our service tonight. That's the three things. Well, that's three things. Just say something about this word devotion. I don't know if anybody's got an older version of Scripture in front of you, or a different version. Does it say anything different to devotion? I can tell you what the Authorized Version says. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. It has that strength behind it. That there is a, you know, there is a determination here. There is a commitment here. There is an ongoing commitment here to these things, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's not dip in and out, it's not when you want to. They devoted themselves, they continued steadfastly in these things. And probably no surprise, therefore, finally, that the Spirit-filled church is a growing community. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm not sure if any of us have said it in the previous sermons in this series. The fact is we're saved from lots of things, aren't we? From sin and from the power of death and evil and all those kind of things. But as well as that, we're saved for something. We're saved for good works and we're saved for God's glory. And I think these pictures, these words, these verses are telling us, this picture of the early church is telling us here, that in devotion to Scripture, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, in our worship, in our prayer, then the church will grow, and it will grow to God's glory. It's interesting, isn't it, that they're not devoted to evangelism and outreach. You wouldn't have got a job here, Celia, I'm afraid. But actually their lives spoke volumes. They were witnesses, weren't they, to the joy of Christ in their hearts. And, you know, awe and signs and wonders were done by the apostles. They enjoyed the favour of all the people. You can't get away from these verses, can you? I've got loads of favourites. I know you only have one favourite, technically. Loads of favourite verses of Scripture. But I think as far as the church is concerned, these are great verses. It's the kind of church, wouldn't you like to be part of a church like this? Well, you can be. Just devote yourselves to Scripture, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to the glory of God. In Christ, we belong to Him and to each other, to the church. Father, we thank you for these words, Lord, words which paint this picture of a church as you would have it be. And Lord, though in many ways, Lord, you know, we can't reproduce blueprints, although it isn't a sort of 10 easy steps to how to grow a church, yet nevertheless there are principles here for us to follow. And Lord, this devotion to your word, this devotion, Lord, to each other, to our worship of you, Lord, and for you doing your work amongst us, Lord, adding to our number daily, Lord, we look for those things in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be such a people, and most of all, to recognize that in you we belong. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.